Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you, our God, the worthy one, the one who was, is, and always shall be, the one who is high and lifted up. Your train fills the temple. Your glory fills the earth. The one who is here with us now. Oh, we thank you that you have called us children of the Most High, your children. You have not just said it, but you only say what is a reality. And you, when you declared that we are your children, it is so. And you have declared us not guilty as far as sin, and you have declared us forgiven and children of God. We have been made new creatures, and as such, not only are we new creatures, but we have been made of the very nature and essence of God. Life came into us. Light came into us. Oh, the love of God came into us, and we are children of life. Oh, Jesus, it says about you there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. It talks about us there, and it says, He which sanctifies and they which are sanctified. So it talks about you and us are all of one. We're all of one source. We're all of one Father. Therefore, you're not ashamed to call us brethren. And you never throw us away. You never throw us away. You never abandon us. And I thank you for that. Now, holy God, holy God, impart unto us what you want us to hear, what you want us to know, and do what you want done tonight. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we submit our will to yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's go over here again to Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And we looked last week at one of the verses that a lot of people know that it's in the Bible, but they don't know specifically where it is necessarily. But it's one of those verses that most that have been in church very long have heard, and it is so important. We'll get to it here in a moment, but we're going to pick up in verse 25. It says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So Paul is saying, I was made a minister, and you find this over and over and over again in his writings. I was made a minister. I was made an apostle. I was made a minister. And when he talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it's in chapter 3, he says, my sufficiency is of God. My enablement is of God. I can't do what He wants me to do without me doing it through Him. The vision that God has that He wants accomplished in the church is bigger than we can do by ourselves. Now, we have a part to play, and we have, you know, we have things that He wants us to do, but it's bigger than we can do on our own. And I thank God for that, because it means that we get to work together with Him. And so our sufficiency is of Him. And when Paul is talking here, he says, you know, again there in verse 25, Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the stewardship, really, of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So I've been made a minister to fulfill the word of God. Then he goes on, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Now, as we look at this, we've got three different things, and we talked about one of them last week here in verses 25 and 26 and 27 here. He talks about here in verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is. And so last week we talked about God's plan was for the Gentiles to come into the kingdom. It was always His plan for the Gentiles to come into the kingdom, but that was hidden. The Jews didn't understand that. Now, they did bring some people in, and we see that in the lineage of Christ Himself, where there were some Gentiles who became part of the Jewish nation. And God made provision for that even in the law. But by and large, the Jews were absolutely astonished when God began bringing the Gentiles in, and even more astonished when the Gentiles were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because we see the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when, you know, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the Jews. And then we see in Acts chapter 10, which was years later, that the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the Gentiles. And we can see that all throughout Scripture. We walked through this last week, and we're not going to go over that again, but way back in the book of Genesis, we see that God said to Abraham, through you, through your seed, are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. God's intention was to bring in all of humanity that would receive Jesus as Lord. So, that was the first thing we looked at here, that there is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So, which is that the Gentiles are going to come in to the kingdom of God. And we looked and we went over to Ephesians chapter 3, I believe it is, and it talks about that the Gentiles come into the kingdom exactly the same way as did the Jews, which is by the gospel. We were made, heirs of the same promises through the gospel. So it's the same way we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we confess Jesus as Lord, and we come into the kingdom. The baptism is received the exact same way as the Jews got it. And we can see it throughout the Scriptures. Now, I want to look at this in Colossians, and I want to look at it out of the Passion Translation, verses 25 through 27. And in the Passion Translation, it says it this way: "This is the very reason I've been made a minister by the authority of God and a servant to the body, to His body, so that in His detailed plan, I would fully equip you with the Word of God." I would fully equip you with the Word of God. There is a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed from the world for generations. But now it's been revealed, unfolded and manifested for every holy believer to experience. Living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us, this mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope filled with the riches of glory for His people, and God wants everyone to know it. Now, we're going to go into this in some measure tonight, and we're going to look, again, we looked at, you know, that the Gentiles are coming in. That was the first thing we looked at. Tonight, we're going to begin looking at Christ in you and then the hope of glory. And we may look at both of those. It just depends on how much time we have as we move forward. So we're going to look at Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, when I talk about Christ in you, I want you to grasp some realities. when Jesus, well, actually, when we look at even the Old Testament, we can go over to Luke chapter 4. So let's do that. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and just put this up in the King James. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And it says here, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, this is Jesus speaking. If you've got a red letter edition, this is in red. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He is reading out of the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 61, I believe it is where he is reading from. Matter of fact, in the previous verses to this, it says he came into the synagogue, and the book of Isaiah, the scroll of the book of Isaiah, was handed to him. And so this is where he's reading. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to." And then he talks about the ministry that he has been called to. "So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And then in verse 19, "and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So this is the ministry that Jesus came to do. He's quoting directly, he's reading straight out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And he stops there, and he doesn't go on any further. And he says, "Today is this fulfilled in your ears," and he sat down. Now, when he said this, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me too." You could put it this way: the anointing is on me to do this. And the anointing is the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about Jesus, and we can talk about many different names whereby he is called, he is known, and different aspects of who he is, we can go all the way back to Isaiah in chapter 6 and 7, and it talks about Emmanuel, which is God with us. You know, lots of different names of him. Well, you can go over then into, I believe it's the 9th chapter of Daniel, and it talks about Messiah. Well, then we come into the New Testament, and it talks about Christ, the Messiah. And when it does, the word Christ means the anointed one. But you need to understand, it means the anointed one and his anointing. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So it says that he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. So when we hear it uses the name Jesus, it really is Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. So when we understand that, we can then understand some things about what it is saying there. In Colossians chapter 1, it actually talks about the anointing or the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. So when you talk about, and we'll look at this again, when you talk about the anointing, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. He is called many different things. He's called the Spirit of Christ. And this is one of the biggies. Now, not he's not called that very often, but this is one that we need to understand. We need to understand he is the Spirit of Christ. Then let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. And it says here, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He's called the Spirit of Christ again. So why am I talking about this? Because when it says that he is going to talk about Christ in you, you need to understand, this is the Anointed One and His anointing. This is talking about the Holy Spirit in you. When it talks about Christ in you, he's talking about the Holy Spirit in you. And then let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then we'll go into verse 18 as well. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, I'm reading it out of the New American Standard there. But he says the Lord is the Spirit. So, he is the anointing. And when it talks about, when he talks about Christ in you, this is a mystery which was hidden from ages past. They did not understand that there was going to be a residence that God could dwell in, and it was not a building made with hands that was very ornate with gold and precious stones and all of these things, but it was going to be a body. Your body and my body. And this was hidden and not known until the New Testament. And Paul lays this bare for us. He lays this bare for us. And he says here again, and let's put that up in the New American Standard. And let's go back then again to verse 16. Or wherever we were at. I think it was verse 16. And it says here, go to verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Now, why am I stressing that? Because Jesus is called the Lord. And you will find over and over and over again where it calls him the Lord. And he is. But it also refers to the Holy Spirit as that. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then going into verse 18 once again. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So when it talks about Christ in you, this is talking about the residence of the Holy Spirit, that's you, but the one who dwells in you being us, or being him. And so that was hidden. But this is laid bare now. So let's go over then to the book of Romans once again. And let's look in the 6th chapter of Romans. And verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him, with Jesus, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, what was it? By the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. And then go over to the 8th chapter of Romans, and let's look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So he says that the Spirit is the glory of God. Now, this really messes with Old Testament Jews' theology. When you begin talking about the Spirit of glory and that dwelling in a human being. Now, let me say this. We can get into error really easy. I am not God, and you are not God. And people can get into error. Well, the glory's in me, so I'm God. I'm God. No. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is the glory of God can dwell in you. And it's amazing. When you are born again, the glory of God does dwell in you. The glory of God dwells in you. And this was one of the magnificent secrets that had not been revealed until the New Testament. So let's look at this. We are the temple of the Lord. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God Himself. He dwells in us by His Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll go through this quickly. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6, last two verses of chapter, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which is of God, and you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He says we are the temple of the living God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I can show you this to other places too, but I'm just going through this really quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I love that section of Scripture down through the end of the chapter, but we just wanted to focus on that one verse. You are the temple of the living God. So when Paul said, there is this mystery, not only are the Gentiles coming in, but the mystery, even to the Jews, that there is going to be a dwelling, and it is you. It is you. And God Himself is going to dwell in you. What a magnificent reality. God in you. The Spirit of God in you. The Spirit of Christ in you. The Spirit of glory in you. The Spirit of power in you. The Spirit of love in you. The Spirit of joy in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. So we are the temple of the living God. He dwells in us. He dwells in us. What a mystery that has now been revealed. So then let's go back to Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1. And let's read verses 25 to 27 again. And then I'm going to read verse 27 out of another translation. It says, whereof, in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, or according, again, to the stewardship of God, according to the stewardship of God, he said, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. The anointing, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. This was prophetically spoken of, but they didn't understand it. And when you see, before you were born again, this is one of the big issues. We must be born again, or the Spirit of God cannot dwell in us. We must be born again to go to heaven. If we're not born again, we can't go to heaven. And the reality of it is, if we're not born again, we're still sinners. You say, yeah, but I sinned just today. You may have sinned just today, but your spirit is pure Your spirit is righteous. Your spirit is right with God. That's who you are on the inside. You may make some mistakes. You know, we have a mind to deal with. We have a body to deal with. But your spirit is right with God. And you were made new. And that's the amazing thing. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's talking about inside us, the new spirit that we get. And all these new things are what? Of God. So all these new things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we see that. You can go back to the book of Ezekiel. You can see it very clearly in the 11th chapter, in the 36th and 37th chapter. He prophetically spoke of this. He talked about, I'm going to take out of you a heart of stone, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. In other words, take out a hard heart, give you a soft heart, I'm going to put a new spirit within you. Then he even said, I'm going to put my spirit within you. God could not dwell in our old spirit. But when you're made new, he can. That's why being born again is so important. Now, being born again means you're going to have to give up the image and the identity that you had before. And this is where a lot of people say, God, I want what you're offering, but you're going to have to take me as I am. I am not going to change. That doesn't work. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at this very briefly, and then we'll move on. Somewhere around verse 49, but I'll get there here in just a moment. Let's pick up in verse 47. We'll get down to verse 49 here in a moment. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Seems pretty simple. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This is huge. And this is what I was talking about. You cannot, and there are, my identity and my image of who I am must forever change. Any of you ever see the TV show, and it's okay, it's all right, I watch TV. Have you ever seen the TV show Leverage? Loved the show Leverage. Timothy Hutton is in that. And there are different characters, and it begins, and it talks about, when they're doing their showing who's in it. Hitter, hacker, grifter, thief. Hitter, hacker, grifter, thief. Now, there are four different characters. The hitter is somebody who is very good at fighting. Hacker is somebody who is a hacker, exactly what it sounds like with computers. And he is probably the premier hacker in the world in this show. Grifter, if you don't know what a grifter is, there's somebody that has confidence games. And she's probably one of the best grifters in the world. And then you have a thief, which is like a cat burglar, and one of the premier cat burglars in the world. And then you had the mastermind, who ran it all. Now, you have them, and their identity is hitter, hacker, grifter, thief. If your identity is hitter, and you say, God, I want what you have for me, but I will not change. You got to take me just as I am. I will never change. God says it doesn't work that way. The hacker comes and says, you got to take me just as I am, but I'm never going to change. You must take me. God says, no, I don't. I don't have to. Grifter, thief, it doesn't matter. We look at things, and I'm just using that because it's an easy illustration. But we have lifestyles that God says, that is an abomination to me. And people say, God, I love you, I want heaven, but you have to take me as I am. And God says, no, I don't. Why not? As we have borne the image of the earthy, different translations put it, the man of dust. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man from heaven. You must take on the image and the identity of him, or you don't have heaven awaiting. But when you do take on the image and the identity of him, it is one of the most beautiful things in the world, because God sees you as inhabitable. Now, I've talked about this time and time and time again, but we lived on the other side of the state in a small town, and this small town had this one building, and Clay City has this too, but this town had this building, and it had been many different things. I remember it when it was a lumberyard, and it was other things, and later on, a guy bought it and turned it into a video store. You know, he rented videos out of it. I think that's what it was, wasn't it? And it was an old building set right on the square, or right off the square. I mean, the road that led right to the square was there. And I remember people telling us, you need to look at that building. You will not believe what happened. The entire back of the building fell off. It was made out of brick, and it just collapsed. Clay City had the same thing happen in some of their buildings. It was what? Uninhabitable. You took your life in your own hands going into those buildings. But what happens when you take on the image of the man of heaven? Suddenly, you go from uninhabitable to inhabitable by the King and the Lord, by the Anointed One and the anointing, by God Himself. It is the most beautiful thing. If you could see in the Spirit what happens, you go from uninhabitable to a glorious temple that God takes up residence within. And it is phenomenal. And this is laid bare in the New Testament. Paul gives us much, much revelation on this. So we see here that again, and I'm going to read this Colossians 1:27. Go ahead back to Colossians 1:27, and I'm going to ask Linda if you would put that up in the Message Bible. Colossians 1, verse 27. And it says here, and I just want to read a small section of this. It says, well, I'll just read it all. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. And this is the part I wanted to get to. The mystery, in a nutshell, is just this. Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. Now, when we read this in the King James, it talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And oh my, when it does that, it talks about it here, and it talks about we have a future glory. But I'm going to tell you, you have a present glory. Inside you now, the Spirit of glory dwells. He dwells in you. He wants you to know He's in there. And one of the reasons, one of the ways He does that is He communicates with you spirit to spirit. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, but He bears witness with your spirit. He communicates with you spirit to spirit. We're always, and some people frustrate me because they're always looking for an external sign. God, if you want me to do this, then cause this to happen. God, if you want me to do this, then show me a sign. That's not how God works. Old Testament, He dealt with humanity externally. New Testament, He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. So let's go real quickly over to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, we'll go back to the King James. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 is where this is. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And it says here, and that's still in the message. Put it up in the King. There we go. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make. So He's talking about the new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant. He's talking about us. I'm going to make a new covenant. You got it back in the Message Bible there. So let's go to the King James. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Then go on into verse 32. Not after the covenant that, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them, how? By the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then go on to verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. He's talking about the body of Christ. From the least unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. He says in that, I'm going to make a new covenant, and it's not going to be like the old covenant. The old covenant, He talks specifically about leading them externally. I led them by a hand. I led them externally. If you read that, He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And there are too many people in the new covenant that are wanting to be led by a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They are waiting for God to lead them, and they're saying, I have precedent for this, but they don't, because that's old covenant. And we live in a better covenant, established upon better promises. We don't have to go to someone else to hear from God. He dwells in me. He bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. But He bears witness with my spirit on what He wants me to do. He bears witness with you on what He wants you to do. He leads us on the inside. And it is the most wonderful thing. That leading. And He does that because He is the Spirit of Christ in you. Now, I didn't get into the hope of glory, and we'll talk about that probably next week. But I'm telling you, God dwells, not even just among us. He dwells in us. And He speaks to us and guides and guards. And, you know, you've got to be in the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you're going to become weak. But as you get into the Word of God, God will teach you. Now, Paul said these things were not revealed in ages and generations ago. But they are, and he used the word, now. in the new covenant. These things have been revealed. They're revealed right here. And it tells us in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, it says in John chapter 16 and verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you." And then jumping down into that same chapter, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things." Now, my job as a minister of the gospel is to teach, but I'm going to tell you, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, all of my effort is wasted, because I cannot bring you that revelation, but He can. And you get into the Word of God, and He is going to reveal things to you. He is going to show you things. Matter of fact, it says He will show you things to come. In John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." He'll show you things to come. Things that you know not of, He will show you. That is the benefit of being inhabitable. And that is the benefit of knowing Him. Knowing His voice. Now, I don't know His voice. Quit saying that. Start saying, "I know His voice." Well, I don't. Stop saying, "I don't know His voice." Stop saying, "I don't hear God." Because that's not what He says. He says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear My voice. My sheep know My voice. My sheep follow My voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." You say, that's talking about Jesus. Yes, but then He said, "I'm going to send another Comforter who will do the same thing. It's just going to be on the inside." He communicates with you on the inside. You do know His voice. And there will be times where you will look back on things and you will realize, that was the Holy Ghost talking to me. I remember, it was, I think, 1984. I believe that's when it was. I was out of high school, and I was working at Marshall Chevrolet in the parts department. And my sister and my brother-in-law were moving. And they were moving to Pawnee, Illinois, I do believe. Don't remember for sure, but I want to say that's where they were moving to. And we were taking, we had borrowed my brother-in-law's grandfather's truck. And we were taking it home. And his grandparents lived out in the country, actually close to where Jennifer grew up, right in that area. And at this time, it was gravel roads. Now it's blacktop. But at that time, it was gravel roads. And I'm traveling along following my brother-in-law, and he knew the roads a whole lot better than me, because I didn't run around in that area at that time. Didn't run around in that area for many years until I met my wife. And then I became real familiar with that area, because that was where she grew up. But I was following my brother-in-law, and we were taking his grandfather's truck back. And we're driving on these gravel roads, and there was a thought that came to me, and I will talk about that here in just a moment. I better slow down. I don't know these roads that well, and it's gravel. And I am not kidding. Less than 30 seconds later, and I looked down, and I got the car down, I believe it was to 35. My brother-in-law's ahead of me. You know, I was trying to keep up with him, but I just decided he's going to have to slow down. And so I slowed down, looked down, looking, and I believe I was down to 35. And I hit loose gravel, and I went sliding in loose gravel off the left side of the road, and I hit a concrete culvert. And the car was going this way, and it ended up sliding and going backwards. And I went all the way onto the other side of the road and down a ditch and flipped the car on its top. Now, the amazing thing about this is, I look at it in hindsight, and that was more than a thought. That came up out of my spirit. I know it now, but at that time I didn't know that. And it was the Holy Spirit saying, slow down, slow down, slow down. He was trying to get me to slow down enough. He was trying to get me to slow down enough where I didn't have an accident. He got me slowed down enough to where it didn't kill me. Because had I been going any faster, the car would have kept rolling. Because where it went down, I remember watching, and it's one of the weirdest things, I still remember it, watching the car flip over. And it just barely flipped on its top. But had I been going any faster, it would have continued because there was a drop-off. And it probably would have killed me. God got me slowed down enough to save my life that day. I look at it now. I was born again. I believe that without any doubt, I know that the Holy Spirit spoke that to me. And it rose up, and He got me slowed down. You can look back on things, and you'll say, yeah, you know, I recognize that was God speaking to me. That was God talking to me. My wife's had it happen. You know, very vividly had it happen on her way to work in the middle of one of the foggiest days you will ever see, and saved her life. We've seen it happen, and she knew it. She was praying, and the Holy Spirit said, get over in the left lane. And it saved her life. She probably wouldn't be here because there went a semi, wasn't it, that went blazing through, because this was a four-lane, but it was all access. So there were roads that went across, and this semi came out of nowhere, not knowing that there was anybody there because it was so foggy. And as a result, where he was going, she could actually go behind him. We've had God spare our life because we heard on the inside. You think back on it, you'll realize God spoke to you in many, many occasions. You are inhabited with the Spirit of glory. Now, don't have time to go into it, but in the Old Covenant, this is why I said it really messes with the Old Testament Jews, because they didn't think that God would give His glory to anybody. And we've got Scripture on it. But you have to interpret the Scripture properly. We'll probably get into that next week and then go a little bit further. Father, we come before You, and I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this time that we've had together. We treasure You. God, You give us good things, but the good things don't even remotely compare to You. You are God who was, is, and always shall be, and You are glorious. And we just praise You. Now, Lord, as we get ready to depart, there are destinations that You have for us, and destinations sometimes that we set for ourselves. And if those do not agree, then Father God, I pray that You would quicken our hearts, that You would lay bare the truth, and that we would lay down our will for Yours, because the will of God is always right. And God, speak to us, correct us, direct us, protect us. I thank You that when we choose Your pathway, God, there is protection in it. And as we move forward tonight, even going to our assigned destinations, our homes and so forth, God, I thank You that You protect us. We've made You our habitation. We dwell in You, You dwell in us. Therefore, no evil shall befall us, neither any plague come nigh our dwelling. We dwell in this body. Will you give your angels charge over us? They keep us in all our ways, bear us up in their hands, lest we even dash our foot against a stone. So as we go forward, we are protected. We are protected, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.